We're in Numbers 25 tonight. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Before we look into our text, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and your people. We pray that you would use this time tonight to minister to us in a real personal way and a spiritual way. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary and I learned this week about a guy we knew in Grand Rapids who, frankly, was an immoral weasel creep. He weaseled his way into the pastorate through relatives. That's the only way he got this church. And he left his wife and children, took another man's wife. He was a schemer. He was a liar. He was 61 years old, and he's dead. He was a sham minister. And I am totally convinced, standing before you tonight, God took him out. Now, you may think God doesn't do things like that. You may think, well, what kind of God would do that? It's the God of Numbers 25. This character, Balaam, was an interesting guy. Some have wondered, could he actually have been a believer? No way. He was a demonic polytheist. He dabbled around in satanic stuff. He was a professional seer who could supposedly contact various deities and give advice to people who paid him money. This matter with Balak was a shocker for Balaam because God did, in fact, appear to him and reveal truth to him. He never expected that. I'm convinced of that. God warned Balaam, "You don't curse Israel. They're my people. They're my nation. Hands off. You can't curse Israel." And he actually did submit to the truth of God. He refused to curse Israel. He didn't dare. But Balaam was not like a real Hebrew prophet, even though God did reveal things to him, remarkably, as we've seen. He was not dedicated to the word of God. He wasn't dedicated to the will of God. He certainly was not dedicated to Jehovah, the God of Israel. He was a self-seeking, immoral, greedy man. He was a godless man with godless behavior. What we have here is one moment in his life where God really did speak to him and did communicate truth to him, but that's it. He's just a phony religious leader, and there are lots of them. Lots of phony religious leaders are on television who at times, every once in a while, do say something true about God. It doesn't mean they're right with God at all. In the New Testament, Balaam is not ever viewed favorably. Peter said he was an immoral man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude said that Balaam was an immoral, false teaching animal. Jesus said Balaam was known for teaching and promoting two things, immorality and idolatry. So what we actually know about Balaam is he was a religious charlatan. Now, Balaam was closely linked to Balak, this Moabite king, closely connected to the Midianites. In fact, Balaam was actually killed with the Midianite kings as a direct command of God through Moses. Now, we may recall, last time we were together, that Balak was just ticked off with Balaam because he wouldn't curse Israel. He didn't dare curse Israel. God said, "You're not going to do that." So Balaam headed home. So did Balak. The words "departed and returned to his place," which show up in verse 25, is a nice way of saying he started heading for home. After he had that last time refused to curse Israel, he just started to travel home. But apparently, before he got home, he came up with this crazy idea. This crazy idea to make a contact with Israel. He couldn't curse Israel through some satanic means, but he could, maybe, appeal to Israel to indulge their flesh and have some pleasure, and he could invite them to get together with those Midianites at their godless worship services. I think maybe Balaam thought, you know, I can still make some money on this deal. I can still turn a profit on this and get paid if I can lure Israel away from her God. I can't curse Israel, but maybe we could finagle this in such a way that we could promote peace between the Israelites and the Moabites and the Midianites, and I can cash in on every bit of this. And when you come to Numbers 25, we come to a sordid story. And apparently Balaam's behind it. He invited the Israelites to participate with his godless neighbors that included the Moabites and the Midianites. But what we're going to see here is you get involved, if you're God's people, with idolatry and immorality, and you'll experience the punishment and chastisement of God. Balaam was not able to curse Israel. But the sad reality was he could seduce Israel. I like what A.C. Gabelline said. Balaam could not turn Jehovah from Israel, but he could turn Israel from Jehovah. God had protected Israel from a direct military attack. The Midianites and the Moabites didn't dare go up against Israel. They could not infiltrate Israel via the military, but there was a way that they could perhaps crack into Israel. It was through immorality and idolatry. And God's people in this text got involved in pagan things, and it cost them. It always does. It always will. If God's people get involved in pagan things, it'll cost them big time. And apparently, Balaam suggested to the Moabites and Midianites, hey, what you ought to do is you want to have a religious festival to honor Baal and invite the Jews to come. This is the first time the Israelites got involved with Baal worship. It won't be the last time. In fact, it's the first time Baal occurs in the Hebrew Bible. It won't be the last time. Baal was the chief deity of the Canaanite gods. They believed that Baal was responsible for fertility and for rain. Their worship services included male and female prostitutes. I'm talking at their worship services. Male and female prostitutes. It was a free-for-all drunken party that encouraged all kinds of free-for-all sexual immorality. Both idolatry and immorality were clearly forbidden in the law of God. And if you don't believe that, just read Leviticus 18. You can see the kind of immorality those people were involved in. But Baal worship could care less about the word of God. Balaam didn't care about the word of God. He thought that this is a good idea. So what he decided to do was invite the Jews to come to one of their religious parties, and several decided that the neighborly thing to do would be to go. Probably approached it this way. You know, you Israelites need to have an open mind. You Israelites are so locked into your religion, you need to just open your mind about other religions. And by the way, I want to point out something. These services that they conducted, this immoral idolatrous service, packed in the crowds. Don't kid yourself. That's what phony churches do. They pack in the crowds. Dr. McGee said, you can always see people will support religious rackets. They'll pack in the crowds. Tell you the Bible isn't enough. Don't be closed-minded about that. You need to expand your thinking a little bit. That's exactly the way that Balaam approached this. So there are three parts to this story. The first part is God is angered by the people that do this. Notice what we read in verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they, and I want to point out something about that pronoun they, it's a feminine plural. And I'll talk about that in a minute. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Now, the Israelites were camped at Shittim. That noun, Shittim, describes a place that was filled with beautiful acacia trees. Good wood. I mean, we know that the tabernacle used acacia wood. It's water resistant, and its seeds are edible, and you can use it for ointment. And they were camped in this area of Shittim, which was a plain in the Moabite land that, according to Josephus, was located about 7 miles east of the Jordan, 6 miles north of the Dead Sea. This is about the Israelite people, and you'll notice that the people are mentioned three times in the first two verses. And Israel was at Shittim, and they're relaxing, and they're enjoying life. They're camping, and they're having a good time. It's a peaceful existence. I mean, they're just waiting now for the moment when they're going to move forward and take the promised land. And when you think about it, for these Israelites, life was at the best it's ever been at this point. Ever since they've been wandering around the wilderness, life was at the best. No more long marches. They don't have to get up and say, we got to march to another camp. No longer are you searching for some good pasture land. You got it. Food, plenty of supply, good water. I mean, life was good. I mean, we would have to say when we've been tracking Israel at this point, they're living life at the most affluent level they've ever had. Boy, that's when you want to be on guard. When things are going good and things are truly blessed of the Lord, you do not want to lose your focus. And that's what happened to Israel. God had specifically warned Israel, don't get involved any of that idolatrous worship. He warned them in Exodus 34. He warned them, don't go to worship festivals. Don't have anything to do with them. In fact, Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. I mean, God has specifically said, I'll bless people that stay away from that stuff. You keep away from this stuff that's idolatrous. Have nothing to do with false religion. But there are some people who say, well, that's not real nice. It's not politically correct. I mean, Muslims and Mormons aren't so bad. They're nice people. We don't really need to obey that. This would prove to be a major downfall because some of the Israelites got involved with immorality with the Moabite women. John Calvin said that Balaam suggested that the Moabite women ought to encourage the Israelite men to get involved in immorality by luring them into their unholy worship. And Balaam knew by revelation that God's favor was upon this nation and they were invincible, so he came up with a plan. We can come at them from another angle. We won't curse them, we'll lure them. And the Moabite people invited the Israelites to come to their false worship services that were held up on the site of Mount Peor. And I want to point out in verse 2, the pronoun they, as I mentioned, is feminine plural, which means the women were behind this. The women are enticing the men. Come on, boys. Come up to the party. Verse 2 says they went, ate food with them. They didn't have to eat any of that manna stuff anymore. They actually bowed down to their deities. I mean, they're just being good neighbors. What's the big deal? I'll show you what's the big deal. Go over to Hosea chapter 9. And notice verse 10 of Hosea chapter 9. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit of the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. God said, I'll tell you the problem here. They devoted themselves to shameful things. They became detestable to me. Paul thought this was a big deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he thought, this is a big deal what they've done. In fact, he warns the church, don't think this can't happen to you, because this same kind of thing could lure God's people away to the church. And just like it happened here in Numbers chapter 25, it can happen in any church. These guys just went to the service. And those religious services featured eating and drinking and dancing, and they're bowing down to false deities, and you've got wild fertility orgies taking place. You have the women functioning as priestesses, and I think it's interesting, one commentator brought out, nowhere in the Bible is a woman to be a priest or a pastor. Nowhere in the Bible. It's a violation of the Word of God. And when you have people just blatantly violating the Word of God, you can be sure of this, behind the scenes, there's filth. When you get behind the scenes of false religion, you'll discover there's a lot of sexual immorality. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of phoniness in religion. And it's no coincidence that every now and then things surface about immoral behavior of Catholic priests and Mormon bishops and Muslim sheikhs. I mean, false religion and sexual immorality are closely linked. If you go to one of the liberal theological schools today, one of the liberal seminaries, they'll tell you one of the greatest theologians to ever grace this earth from the 1800s to 1965 was Paul Tillich. Boy, They almost worship the ground that guy walks on. He was a liberal theologian, wrote a systematic theology. It's as liberal as it gets. When he died in 1965 in Chicago, his wife said he was an unfaithful man who had multiple immoral affairs, and it hurt me deeply. There's the false world of religion. When Cardinal Jean Danilou, an advisor to the Vatican, died in 1972, he died in a house of prostitution. And one lady said, well, he was just bringing me money, and he dropped dead. And the church defended it and says, well, he always took money to those in need. Yeah, sure he did. I'm sure he did. Now, this Baal of Peor was supposed to be the deity of the Moabite up on the Moabite mountain known as Peor. It was a place where Baal was worshipped and where this episode took place. So here you've got the Israelites there. These guys are going up on the mountain. They're joining in this pagan worship service of this false deity. And the text says they join themselves right in this. They unequally yoked themselves together with these people. They engaged in their worship. And by the way, the initial lure, I'm convinced, was not let's go up on the mountain, worship a false god, and get immoral. I mean, the initial lure was probably, well, we'd like to invite you to a gathering. We'd like to have you come and get to know you better. It's a snare. It was a trap. And as things progressed, they started getting involved in idolatrous, immoral stuff, and instead of these guys walking away, they joined themselves in it. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church of Pergamum, that can work itself right into the church. This doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of Baal that features idolatry and immorality can begin to work its way into a church if a church isn't on careful guard. Well, you can imagine how God responds to this. I mean, here these guys are on the verge of taking the promised land, and they go up and get involved with these women, and that angered God to the point he was against Israel. You don't ever want to read the words that show up at the end of verse 3, the Lord was angered against Israel. Man, you read that, you're in trouble. Anger God to the point where God says, I'm against my own people. That is a heavy weight, a heavy load to carry. When things are going well, God's people must always keep their guard up against being seduced away from the word of God and the will of God. God's people must discipline themselves to stay on top of their game so that they are interested in what the word and will of God is, because if you depart from that and you get out there into some of these crazy areas, God can say, I've had enough of you and I've had enough of that. Which brings us to the second part. He punishes those that were involved with it. Notice verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who've joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, went in after the man of Israel into the tent, and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body, so that the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. God is not going to honor people who get involved in idolatry or immorality. He'll always punish that. That's dangerous stuff. According to verse 4, God said to Moses, I want you to get all the leaders of the people that were involved in this decision, round them up, and execute them. It's an interesting word for execute because it's the word hokah in Hebrew, which would seem to suggest you're to publicly display them, impale them, hang them up for people to see. Broad daylight. I want people to see this. God says, I want them to understand this is my fierce anger. And I want you to do that so that you can turn away my wrath, because I am real angry about this. And what is interesting about this is God held those leaders responsible. The leaders, you gathered them up. They should have stopped this. They should have put a stop to this. They should have said, no way are we going to get involved in this. And you that are going up on the side of that mountain, you have no business going up there. They should have put a stop to it. They didn't do it. And what you see here, ladies and gentlemen, is the God of the Bible is the God of the death penalty. The death penalty needs to be reinstituted, and frankly, I think it needs to be public. There's a place for letting people see in broad daylight the execution of a person who does the evil. It is a preventative. People look at that and they go, I don't want to do that. I think if you took some of these people that go into schools or wherever they go and open fire and you publicly execute them, it'd start putting a stop to that. Let everybody see it. You get the death penalty for doing that, and you can watch it if you want to. Now, some people say, I don't like a God like this. I don't like a God who would do this. Too bad. Too bad. This is the real God here. This is the way God really is here. Like it or not, you better believe it. Because God does do this stuff. There's a place for dealing with rotten, sinful leadership. God wanted these leaders publicly exposed, publicly executed. He said, I've had it with them. You gather up those leaders that permitted this, let this go on, and you execute them. Now, here's the problem today in most churches. Obviously, we don't give the death penalty to people that get involved in immoral stuff. I mean, we're not living under the dispensation of the Old Testament law with Israel, where we are given the right to take people and give them the death penalty. So what has happened is most churches have fallen into some lapse thinking, it's not so bad. Immorality is not so bad. People think it's really not bad at all. I mean, you know, it's no big deal. It just goes on, and that's the way life is. But I warn us all of what Paul said in Ephesians 5, a church age, grace age passage. Paul said in Ephesians 5, I want you to know with certainty that no immoral or impure person will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. You can know that with certainty. No immoral or impure person will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Every believer had better be judging themselves. I mean, and they better be judging themselves when it comes to moral issues. And according to verse 5, Moses told the judges, you slay those men. You slay them that got involved in worship. And this is the first place in the Bible where you learn about this group called judges there in verse 5. And you slay them. Now, as this was going on, according to verse 6, some couple walks right down the main street of this area while most of the people of Israel are weeping and mourning. One of the sons of Israel had the arrogance and the audacity to bring some Midianite woman right down somewhere near the tent of meeting, verse 6 tells us. And this Midianite woman who'd been involved in all of this idolatrous and immoral stuff, and apparently took them into a tent, and they were getting involved in immorality. Now, there's some debate as to whether the immorality was taking place in the tent of meeting or whether it was in a tent that was one of the relatives' tents. I think the noun tent, which is kubah in Hebrew, is a word that would indicate it was probably in a family tent. It was the innermost part of the tent. But this guy just flaunts this. I mean, he walks down. Here Moses is gathering. You have this horrible thing that's taking place. And this guy comes walking hand in hand with this Midianite woman. And they go right into a tent. And these Midianites had been a big instigator of all of this. So some son of Israel takes this woman into a tent and probably thinks nobody's going to know or care. I got away with it. Well, old Phinehas, who's the grandson of Aaron, the son of Eleazar. He's the only son of Eleazar, as far as we know. The son of Aaron the priest, he saw it. He saw that guy take that woman into that tent. He grabbed a spear. He goes into that tent and he killed both the man and woman, and the plague and the judgment were stopped. You have no arrest warrant here issued. You have no court. You have no trial. You have no jury. Phinehas had just seen what God had done to people that were involved in that, and he wasn't going to put up with this. So he grabbed a spear and said, I've had enough of this. And he went in there and he executed both of those people. And the total number of those who were killed in this judgment were 24,000 altogether, according to verse 9. Now I want to show you something because people attack the Bible on this point. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to get Paul's commentary on this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we learn what Paul thought about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpent. So Paul says, don't get involved in this. And he says 23,000 fell in one day. So now some people say, well, now wait a minute. When you read verse 9 of Numbers chapter 25, it says 24,000. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, it says 23,000. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. It says 23,000 fell in one day. I mean, all they could kill in one day, before it got dark, was 23,000. They finished up and did the next 1,000 the next day. That's the obvious interpretation of what is taking place here. So the total number of people that died by this execution were 24,000. You had 23,000 done on one day, and they were displayed, and the next day, 1,000 more. Which brings us to the third part. God rewards one who stands against idolatry and immorality. We read in verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. The name of the Midianite woman who was slain with Cosby, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's household in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of the Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. Well, Phinehas comes out clean in this deal. He did the will of God, and as a result, God said, As a reward, I make a lasting covenant with you. Your family is going to be in a peace relationship with me. I decree that, I declare it, and you will have a lasting priesthood. Because you were jealous with my jealousy. See, most people aren't jealous with God's jealousy. They're jealous with their own jealousy, which is sin. But God's jealousy is a righteous jealousy. There is a place for getting mad. There is a place for getting angry. There is a righteous zeal that's legitimate. And people who are ultimately going to be honored by God, they stand for something. And they're not afraid to stand up for what's right. And they're not afraid to stand against evil. They stand up for the Lord. And if we want to be honored by the Lord, I'll tell you this right now, you must kill sin in your own life. Don't play with it, destroy it. If you want to be honored by the Lord, kill it. In verses 14 and 15, God said, I want these two known and named. As we've said in this book of Numbers, people are not a number. They're known and named. And what God says is, I want that Israelite man and that Midianite woman named. The Israelite man who was slain because of the immorality is Zimri, who had come from a leadership family among the Simeonites. Just imagine that. I mean, this guy is just flaunting his sin, flaunting his immorality. He came from the line of Simeon. But just because you have a godly heritage, and just because you have a godly father or godly mother, doesn't mean you'll end up godly. You may end up immoral and dead. That's what happened to him. The name of the woman is Cosby, who also came from a leading Midianite family. She was the daughter of Zur. He's a big name. Zur is a big name. He's one of five Midianite kings who ultimately are going to be killed in chapter 31. And verse 18 brings out interesting details, because what we learn here is God said this was all a deceptive plot. This was all going on to bring Israel away from God. This was all a plot. They came up with this plan. Balaam and these Midianites apparently took the lead in this, but they came up with this plan to lure these people away from God into immoral things. And that's what Satan would like to do to God's people. Lure them away from God into idolatrous and immoral things. And according to verses 16 to 18, God spoke to Moses and said, here's how I want you to treat the Midianites. I want you to treat them as enemies. I don't want you to go easy on them. And Moses is going to obey that. You'll see that when we get to Numbers 31. He won't go easy on them. Now, most people who go through a chapter like this, they don't like this about God, because they don't want a God like this. They want a God who'd never raise a finger against any nation, never raise a finger against anyone. But I ask you this question. What kind of doctor would one be if you just let cancer fester and did nothing about it? What kind of doctor would look at a patient and say, oh, you've got cancer, but we'll just let it go and forget about it? Well, I'll tell you this, God is the supreme physician. And he's a God who will remove cancers from the world, even if the cancer turns out to be his own people. And you get a person who's out there dabbling around in immoral stuff and idolatrous stuff, you won't get away with that before the Lord. You have God's word on that matter. And it's possible in both the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy that one could even end up dead. What Paul said is true. Know with certainty, no immoral or impure person will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is stated by Paul to believers. And may God help us to take that to heart. May we pray. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you've been messing around with bad stuff. I don't need to know that, because you know it and God knows it. What you need to do, if that's the truth, is do honest business with the Lord and get it resolved before it's too late. God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. If you turn to the Lord, confess it, and invite the Lord to take over your life, he'll do that. But don't play games with him. Because he is a God of love and mercy and grace, but also consuming fire. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We need it. We thank you for these wonderful truths that are in this book of Numbers. It just comes to life when we go down through these passages. It's just as real when we study it as it was in 1400 BC when Moses wrote it. We thank you for that. We pray that you would continue to develop us. And I pray, Lord, and we do seem to be in a time when many of us are experiencing wonderful blessings. I pray we would never lose our focus. In Jesus' name, amen.